I want to send out a special word to our dear brother Hamid, who was in Iraq. We did receive your email. In fact, I just shared it with the church, and what a blessing. And I must say, brother, you put us all to shame as to how you continue the ministry that you continue, given the persecution that you have been through, and clearly some of the persecution which is still aligned against you. And it's wonderful to hear from you. Of course, if there's anything we can ever do for you, we are more than happy to do anything that we can. Thank you so much for your words of encouragement. It is wonderful to hear from you and to hear about what's going on with the village. And I know you were called by your dear wife to supper, which I know was fantastic. So it's good. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Then he defines it in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. It's been preserved for our learning. And today is a very powerful lesson. How are we to live once we come to know you? A lot hinges on that, both personally, as you deal with each of us one-on-one, but it also hinges greatly on the evangelistic effort, the great commission which you've given to each one of us, to share the gospel, to live a life that would cause question, to live a life that would be commendable, to live a life that others would say, what is it about you that you open the door through the power of your Holy Spirit that we can prove an effective witness for Jesus Christ? Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. You may remember that Paul has just closed Ephesians chapter 4, where he was comparing the unconverted heart with the converted heart. And he immediately here in chapter 5 makes the logical step to the leap of, now let's talk about your behavior. Hence, verse 1 of chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And we want to really take a hard look at this because it comes in a command form. There is no option. And if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and the Holy Spirit is living within you, and God is reigning within you, then there will be obviously evidence to suggest that. And this is what Paul is getting from, coming from the unconverted heart to the converted heart at the end of chapter 4. He then begins to define what it is, what are the characteristics of those who have a converted heart. Well, let's break down three words that we have here. And you may find the first one a bit odd, but it's absolutely critical to our understanding. And it's the word be, where it says, be ye therefore. And it literally means that we are to become. That does not mean that we instantly are. It does mean that we are to become, that this, your salvation is instant. How you live and how you, the Holy Spirit begins to work within your heart is a process. It is not instantaneous. And I'll tell you why that's so important. I use this verse a lot with new Christians who are so excited initially, as well as they should be, because their sins are forgiven. They've never felt this kind of freedom before. They've never felt that they were this clean before. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you accepted Christ and it's like, oh my goodness, everything is new. And then they begin the process, and then Monday morning comes along, and school comes along, and work comes along, and they have a tendency to go, oh, I've lost a little bit of that. I'm not as excited as I used to be. And they have the challenges that any new Christian has as they begin to learn and they begin to understand how God will begin to work with them through the study of the Word of God, the experiences that he has them in, as they're involved in their local new church, New Testament church, which is preaching the Word of God. He begins to instruct them in what we call out here life. And this is his laboratory where he begins to drive home the convictions of Scripture. And it doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen in an instant. It is a process. Therefore, Paul says be, which is to say become. There's a second word here, followers. So what are we supposed to become? We're to become followers. Now you may recognize, it's up there. Do you see the Greek? This is where we get the Greek word mime. You know what a mime is? This is where we get this word from. And it literally means to be an imitator. And so what he's saying here, what are we supposed to imitate? God. You say, well, how are we supposed to do that? We're going to be talking about that. Let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. At the moment, Paul's instruction is this. Once you've accepted Christ, once you have the converted heart at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, then you will become, the process starts to where you will learn what are the convictions of Scripture, you will become a follower of God, and then you will become godly. So that when people recognize you, when your name is mentioned, everyone would generally go, oh, that's the Christian. Oh, they go to this church. Oh, I know them. They live across the road. They seem to live differently than the rest of us live. You see, God begins to work that way. There's a third word here, and it is to say dear. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And this literally means esteemed. Now, God loves each and every one of his children. Don't get me wrong. And I'll often say, I love my dear wife. That's a term of affection. That is to say that, of course she's dear. That's because she's close to me. And in a way, that is a little bit of the meaning of this word, but it literally means this, an esteemed person. That is to say, which we've already referenced, that as you live your life in Christ and the Holy Spirit is working within you, he's also working without you in every ministry that he brings you to. And because of the way that you live, other neighbors esteem you for who you are. We have a wonderful neighbor, Heather, that lives to the right of us. And she's one nice person, and she knows that we have two disabled children, and one of them was unexpectedly sent from school to the hospital because they thought something was wrong. Nothing was wrong. They ended up having to transport him from the hospital to home, but the question was, what do we do with a wheelchair? Because they don't transport in a wheelchair. And so the school said, we'll bring the wheelchair. We'll drop it off at the house. Well, I've got two fathers, Caroline's father and my father, live with us, and, you know, I'm alerting them, be on the lookout for the wheelchair. And the bus pulls up, and Heather sees the bus pulls up, and she says that the contraption that comes out of the side of the bus, and they put the wheelchair in there, and it comes down, and she thought one of the kids was in the wheelchair. They said, there's no way that Caroline's father, 80-some years old, can push him all the way into the house. She rushes out of the house, and she stands there, she says, I'll help you, Fred. Isn't that lovely? I was in conversation with her yesterday, which was just 2 days after this event happened. And she said, you know, your father-in-law is such a nice guy. He really always has such a positive word. And I said, I know he's a Christian. To the best of my knowledge, Heather is not. You see, Fred falls into this category here of being one of God's children, of being esteemed, of being publicly recognized, associated with a holy and loving God. So if we put this in modern English, and it's there on your notes under literal interpretation, it's this: become imitators of God as esteemed children. I love the photo that Rob found there. That is exactly the same. Do you see the little guy imitating the adults? You see, that's a great picture for how we are to imitate the love of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so let's just kind of take verse 1 here. And again, let me emphasize, to become is not to have arrived. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are positionally saved, and you are on the process. Now, don't let this term scare you. It's a theological term. Don't let it throw you. You're in the process of becoming sanctified. Sanctification is nothing more than Paul's referencing here in Ephesians 5:1, that there is a process involved here, that you're becoming more like Christ. You're becoming imitators of Jesus. That's all that means, that term means. And let me be clear here. We are children of God. We do not become gods ourselves. This is where the Mormon church will take a verse like this and they said, oh, we're to become like gods. We are to be gods. That's not what Paul is saying. That's why the term followers is in there. We are followers of God. We do not become mini gods. So just to be clear on that point, secondly, we know that there's this word sanctification here, but because we have submitted to Christ and his blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, this is what happens when you ask Jesus to forgive you. When you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness and we are immediately saints. We're immediately saints. We're immediately a child of God. We are not yet imitators of God, especially if you've just accepted him as Savior. Yes, you're saved. You haven't a clue what you're supposed to do now. Remember that? There's another point here. Additionally to being sanctified, which means something that's set apart for special use. And this is the one thing I really want to drive home. Paul drives this home not only in the book of Ephesians, but in Thessalonians, in Colossians, in Corinthians. He drives home this point that now that you know Jesus as Savior, you have a particular special plan that God has for you to execute. And it may not be, let's just take it from a pastor's perspective, it may not be that I will ever preach to the tens or the hundreds of thousands that the Reverend Billy Graham preached to. But he has set it to the point that he has me preaching and he knows whom he will draw to listen to such, and it is to those that he has called me to specifically minister. And it is just as important for that to happen as it was for Billy Graham to happen, because God has an overarching plan and every one of us is a cog in that plan and we have a part to fulfill in that. We often, let's just say, I talked to an older mother. She had teenage kids and she was pretty frustrated. Well, you would be with teenage kids, you know. And she's like, I just don't see, you know, where's my plan in God? You know, what am I supposed to be doing? And I said, do you understand how critically important it is that you continue with your children in order to bring them up in a godly environment so that the Holy Spirit can use that according to the Old Testament as a still small voice to draw them back, even if they leave the faith, that he will work with the example of mom, the example of dad, the scripture that they've heard at church, which you have faithfully taken them to, and he will woo them back. Did you know that that's what the Old Testament says? Did you know that the Wesleys would have never accomplished anything they did unless they were at the knee of their mother? Parenthood is so underrated in our culture. And it is absolutely not just critical, essential to the advancement of the gospel. Because Jesus wins people one heart at a time. And the sooner he gets the heart, the quicker he can begin to implant through the Holy Spirit the impression of what that little one is being called to do as they grow up. And in God's economy, everybody gets the same amount of credit. Isn't that amazing? Never underestimate the calling that God has given you at this very moment. Never underestimate it. Well, finally, the point here that I want to make in verse 1, because there's such a misunderstanding in much of the church about this. This is not a journey to sinless perfection in this life. As human beings, we are bound under Adam's nature in this world. No matter how hard we try not to, we still sin, do we not? And this holds true for everyone. You're saying, well, what do you mean? Well, the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter for showing favoritism. Remember that back in Galatians chapter 2? And then later in ministry, Paul himself called himself what? The chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Remember when Peter, James, John, and Paul, they have all admitted that they were imperfect. And therefore, how could I or how could you claim to be anything different? We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ where our works will be judged and our rewards will be given. Now, here's the key point. Then our redemption will be complete, and only then will our sin be gone forever, and only then will we live and reign with Christ in sinless perfection forever. Now let's flip it. As a Christian, if I sin, what happens? Scripture tells us, first of all, we have an advocate with the Father, who's Jesus Christ, who is interceding on our behalf. Scripture tells us that Jesus specifically sent the Holy Spirit for 57 purposes. One of them was to be a point of conviction, to bring a still small voice that says, oh, Tony, you shouldn't have said that. Or, Tony, what you said was right, but the way you said it was wrong. Or just outright sin in some cases, but not for the point of beating us up, but for the point of wooing us back into that perfect relationship with our Savior so that our sin is forgiven. As I was talking to our elder right before church, if only people could grasp that when sin is forgiven, it is forgotten by God. We have a hard time forgetting our sin. We have a hard time forgetting our sin. We have a tendency to bring it up constantly. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. If the scripture says that God no longer remembers our sin, and it is as far as from the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the ocean, and as a matter of fact, as we have conversation with God in our prayers, it literally is true. If you keep bringing up this sin, he keeps looking at you, he keeps listening to you going, what is he talking about? I have forgotten this. I don't remember this sin any longer. You see what I'm saying? But we have a tendency to let that inhibit our relationship with God. We have a tendency to use it as an excuse not to be ministering on behalf of God, not to be in the Word of God, not to participate in things at church. We have a tendency to use this forgiven sin in a wrong way to excuse ourselves from being in God's perfect plan. And you know what that leads to? Frustration. Physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological frustration. Because you're not living up to what God has called you to be. Paul is saying here, become imitators of God as esteemed children. Don't let anything get in your way. Be sure to prioritize those things in your life that God is always number one. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm a working pastor. I have another job that supports my family and pays the mortgage and puts the groceries in the refrigerator. And I don't make any apology for that. Paul was the same way. I mean, and I'll be honest with you. I'm getting ready just to go to Alistair Begg's conference here. And I can't wait to get there. But 2 years ago, Alistair Begg ended the conference by going, you guys that are bivocational, that's what they call us. That you're pastors and you're something else, right? He says, I honestly don't know how you do it. Because, he said, the pull of ministry is so overwhelming. I just don't know how you do it. And then he put on the bottom line, he says, and I'll be honest with you, I looked at my wife and I said, boy, I feel for these guys that go out and they get a job like that and you know they do all of this. And she says, why do you feel for it? She says, well, he said, maybe I should do it. And she started laughing. And she said, there's no way you could hold a proper job. Are you kidding me? But you see, we have to divide our time. We have to make the calls. We have to make sure the sermons are right. We got to get the bulletin checked. We're working on the music aspect. We've got emails coming in from all over the world that require answers. You know, I, Fortunately, I've got Linda that takes care of the finances, and I got Rob, the tech guy, that makes sure the bulbs actually work and everything's going on the way it should. And I've got prayer coming from the elder, and I've got support from church members that are picking this up and picking that up. And we got the breakfast covered for this coming set. I mean, you know what? It's essential. Everybody's got a job, right? And so the key thing is, let's make sure that we always put God first. So this is the admonishment of Paul to this young church that's doing everything basically right. And then he goes on in verse 2 to qualify verse 1. He says, now that I've called you to this, let's talk a little bit about what I'm actually asking of you. And he says here in verse 2, let's read it again, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want to deal with that last part first. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That literally means this, that when Heather sees the wheelchair coming off the bus, she runs out to help because she has such respect for Fred and comments how godly he is. That is the fragrance of God. That is what you leave behind in a room. You may never even mention the name of Jesus Christ, but there are some people that can walk into a room and they immediately know something different. How do they know that? Because you don't laugh at the jokes that they're laughing at, and you don't use the language that they're using. They know something is different. That is the fragrance of God. So let's just kind of couple this down to just a couple of points here. And I want to key on this word walk, because that's the whole thing here in verse 2. And it literally means to regulate, to conduct one's life. So what it literally says is, walk in the light. Now, that's a common metaphor in Christian culture. Haven't you heard that? I'm walking in the light that I have. I've often heard that. I've often used that. And it's often taken to mean acting correctly, living openly on behalf of God. And biblically, however, the phrase also has the idea of relinquishing sin by following Jesus, which lends itself to acting in accordance with scriptural convictions. And here's what it means. In your private life as well as your public life. In your private life as well as your public life. I've said it before, and I still get the comment from time to time. I became a Christian, and quite frankly, Christianity isn't cracked up to what I thought it was supposed to be. As if this is God's fault. No, what Paul's saying here is verse 2 is, no, let's not look at God and blame him. Let's look at your walk. Let's look at how are you truly dedicated. Let's look at, have you given up the magazines you were called to give up? Have you given up the cheating on the exam that you've been called to give up? Have you given up the alcohol which you should be giving up? You know, and I know that there are a lot of Christians that drink alcohol. And it's not that they're not going to go to heaven. They are going to get to heaven. Alcohol is not a requirement of being saved. But let me say this. It has a tendency to hinder your sanctification. It has a tendency to hinder the process of God working through you. I'll be perfectly blunt. People ask me, why don't you drink? I don't need an external drug, which is what it is, to alter my mood. At all. And if I do need something like that, I would find Jesus inadequate. And when somebody picks up a beer and tells me that they're living for Jesus, I've got to tell you, number one, why do you need to drink that, knowing the effect it may have? And secondly, aren't we told to, for while all things are lawful, not all things should be done? Because you could clearly be someone else be seeing you and going, well, they drink, I can continue to drink, especially young people. It's amazing. In Loudoun County, where I happen to work, there's a thing going on. They have more vineyards opening up than any other county in the continental U.S. But you talk to the head of the emergency department at the hospital, and they will tell you the saddest thing that's going on are the people who are coming from these vineyards that have ingested way too much and have to go into detox, and what an embarrassment this is becoming for the community. You see? This walk that we have, it deals with acting correctly, living openly, and living according to the scriptural convictions, both privately and in our public life. You know, only the Old Testament, there's only one occurrence of this precise phrase about walking. And it's in Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And the Psalms contain a similar phrase. Back in Psalm 56:13, it says this, for you have delivered my soul from death. Understand, when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has delivered you from death. He has delivered you from the sting of death. He has delivered you from an everlasting life in the flames of hell. This is what the psalmist is referencing to. He says, yes, you have delivered from my feet from falling, that I might what? Have a great time and everything's open and I can do anything I want because I'm saved? No, the psalmist says this, that I might walk before God in the light of life. Jesus said, I am the life. Come unto me and experience true living. Let me restore you to what you were intended to be, a child of mine, according to Ephesians 5:1, redeemed for a purpose, so that every breathing moment you have is invested in me. And because of that, every moment you have is a blessing to you and a blessing to God and a blessing to those who watch. Do you ever think of life that way? This is what Paul's trying to tell the Ephesians. It's not just when you get together on Sunday morning. But there are a lot of Christians who only claim the name of Christ within the closed, four-walled environment of the local church, isn't there? I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of Christians that when they walk out the door, you would be hard-pressed by their life, by their imbibing habits, and by their language to know that they represent Jesus or even know him at all. Paul says you can't have it both ways. Jesus said you either are with me or you're against me. God is the great discriminator, but he doesn't discriminate upon color. He doesn't discriminate upon where on the earth you've come. He doesn't discriminate upon how much you have in your bank account or the emblem that's on the front of your car. No, the great discriminator discriminates on the only righteous way to do so. Either you know him or you don't. Wheat, tares, sheep, goats. And here's the scary part. When we talk about walking, and this really is scary, this really hit me. I know the verse, but then it... Do you know in Scripture when it says that people will be coming to the judgment and they'll say, well, we did all this in your name. And he looks at them and he says, depart from me. I never knew you. What a shock. What terror. It's all over. There's no reversing those words. Depart from me into everlasting gnashing of teeth. And just as God in Scripture says that he'd not to remember our sins as far as from the east as from the west, he will no longer remember you either. And you're lost everlasting. In the New Testament, walking in the light is directly related to following Jesus. You see, this is the whole point that Paul's trying to make. Remember John 8:12, it says this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And while this verse does not directly say walk in the light, i.e. Jesus, it does say this, that walking is related to growth and it takes steps that we follow Jesus as he is walking in the light. Hence, We are imitators of God. Now, light in the Bible, it can be a metaphor for a lot of things. I think we need to define, what is this light we're supposed to walk in? It's a metaphor for life. It's a metaphor for happiness. It's a metaphor for righteousness. It's a metaphor for understanding. And the Bible is clear that light comes from the Lord God because he is, according to James, the father of all heavenly lights. He is the opposite of evil. And now putting it all together, walking in light means growing in holiness and maturing in the faith as we follow Jesus. So our Christian duty is to live in the light God gives us. Now, how are we supposed to do that? That's why turn in your notes to the supplement that we have there, 49 Godly Character Qualities. You say, Pastor, what is it with you and lists? I know everyone's laughing. What is it with you? But I'll be honest with you. I was sitting there at my desk and I'm thinking, okay, we're supposed to walk in the light. We're supposed to be imitators of God, minds of God. How? And that's where I got so impressed. And then all of a sudden, you say, well, Pastor, it's so unusual not to have a complete number of 50, isn't it, though? I mean, it drove me nuts. I could only find 49. I finally gave up on the whole thing. This is designed to help us, according to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we're imitators of God, verse 1. Verse 2, we're supposed to walk. How? 49 ways we can do that. Let's just take number 6 here. I'm just going to pick them out at random. Compassion versus indifference. Investing whatever is necessary to heal the hurts of others. 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, this is absolutely critical when it comes to helping people we don't know. Much less people we know. When the furnace goes out, help, right? When a person comes here and they're in need of something, help. When the email comes in, I need prayer in Finland for the presidential elections, help. Jesus was a lot of things, but the one thing he wasn't was indifferent. He had an answer for everyone that came to him. They may not like the answer, like the rich young ruler, who went away and, to the best of our knowledge, never accepted Jesus as Savior because he was so engulfed in his own wealth. But he always had time, he always had an answer, and if he could help, and always could, he did. Let's take another one. Number 10, deference versus rudeness. Limiting my freedom. This is what we're talking about, the beer thing here. Limiting my freedom so as not to offend whom God has called me to serve. Romans 14, 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. I don't know how that could be much clearer. And Caroline pointed this out to me, my wife. There was an article in Christianity Today a while ago, and it talked about, and as if the new thing is for new young hip pastors to take new converts or people interested in the church down to a local place and have a beer with them and talk about the church. Yeah, I know. Really? Seriously? Had they not read Romans 14, 21? There's another one here that I really like. It's number 18, faith versus presumption. Sensing what God's intent in a situation and acting in harmony with it. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. Be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. As he's already going to tell the Ephesians, it's coming up here very shortly. It's one of the most controversial verses in the entire book. And he's telling the Ephesians, by the way, they're Christians. Oh, by the way, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't go well in conservative circles. Who are the ones that claim we have all of the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to get? I do agree with that. Let's flip it. But have we given the Holy Spirit everything that we have? No, we haven't. And that's exactly the instruction of Paul to the Ephesian church. Let the Holy Spirit in the closets that you have held closed. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Secret sin. Let's just be blunt. secret sin, things you think, things you do, activities you're involved in. And it is true, there is no new sin under the sun. But there is such a faster way to sin given our technological society. Look at number 27, if you would. Joyfulness versus self-pity. Enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul's in fellowship with the Lord. Do you know what happens with that? You forget about your own problems and you put things in priority, and that God has ordained each and every moment. He will see me through. Listen to Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right and our pleasures forevermore. Let me give you an example. Caroline had been in the hospital well over a week. They kept telling us we were going to go home with Victor. They still couldn't identify this crazy temperature business. And then she thought she was coming home Friday. I was driving home. I get the message on my car phone. Now I'm not coming home. Now they say because of certain medicine, blah, 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 blah. Now I can't get there, blah, 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 all upset. And I understand why she's upset. I mean, have you ever slept in a hospital room with a child? It's horrible. I felt so bad for her. And then she called and she said, you know, this is a turnaround. She's right. I'm not saying anything, you know. It's a good thing we didn't come home. Why? Because the medicine that they wanted to give Victor, they can't, because he can't take anything by mouth. There's no other way to put it in the medicine tube. And if we had come home, we would have had turned around and come back. So she stayed the extra 12 hours. They got it worked out. Here she is. And I, of all people, when things don't work out, I get upset. And my day is so regulated. My life is so regulated. Caroline and I were talking about earlier, just to go out and have dinner, it takes a United Nations negotiating team between the fathers and to get this all straight so that we can at least go out and have 90 minutes. And sometimes you get frustrated. Until you come to realize this is God's ordained plan. You are filling a niche and a need at every aspect of this. And only you can do it. Only you can deal with what you're dealing with, Tammy. I often think of you in this way. Only you can deal with what you're dealing with. God has you strategically positioned in that entire family situation. He knows your strengths and he uses your abilities to keep things going, not just physically, but spiritually. I understand exactly where you're coming from. Linda, I mean, the things that are on you and Scott and everyone in the family. And then Mo was just sharing with me a contact that he had with someone who he has a great admiration for and a great, great love for. And he has been strategically, instrumentally used in helping that individual in a pretty significant emotional charge thing. You see, this is what Paul is saying in verse 1. I need you to understand, Paul says, that you are imitators of God. But in verse 2, I need you to understand this is your walk. This is how you're supposed to do it. Well, you can look through the rest of the list yourself. Let me just go to the last one. 49. I wish I had 50. It just didn't work out. Wisdom versus natural, and I'll never get over it. Wisdom versus natural inclinations. Seeing and responding to life situations from God's frame of reference. And look at the verse, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. What a significant instruction from Paul. So where does that bring us to? What's the conclusion from verses 1 and 2 that we should take hold of? Well, it's this. That we what? Quote, that we should be walking in the light. Exactly as Paul said. And it means we consider Jesus as the light, which is what Paul's recommending. And in this world, and we walk in that light by following his precepts, which are outlined in his word of God. Thereby, through the power of his Holy Spirit, we're living in his power. And in the process of all that, we're growing in His grace. Because we'll be able to, like Caroline and I, when we finally got Victor home yesterday, we're walking hand in hand in our neighborhood, taking the dog down to do the dog's business. And we're going, God's brought us through. God has brought us through. Has He brought you through? Do you need a Savior? Are things not working out for you? All of this is God's call to get right with Him. And if you're right with Him vertically, horizontally, He begins to work on every relationship you have. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? You pray for Jesus as your personal Savior. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner. I have no clue how I'm supposed to live. But I know the way I have lived has been wrong. Every result has been wrong. I ask You to save me. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me through Your shed blood, Jesus, that I may know You, that I may know Your power, that I may know Your Holy Spirit. Come live within me, that I too may be an imitator and walk in the light. If you prayed that prayer, I have a little booklet I'd like to send you. It's called Now What? It'll help you get started in your walk with Jesus. And until that booklet comes, I'll send you a copy of the Word of God too. Until those two items come, my charge to you is to find a local church that preaches that this word, that holds this word in high esteem, that makes application of this word to your life each and every time that that minister steps into that pulpit. And you'll find there love and support, and you'll be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now let me pray for everyone. Father, we're so grateful for Your word. We're grateful for everyone who's tuned in. We're grateful for everyone who showed up. We ask Your blessing upon each. We ask, Father, that in the midst of all this, that we can see You at work, which is true sanctification, that we relinquish to You one situation after another. Our first reaction is to give it to You, and then to walk in the light which You've given us. And for that, we are everlasting. Christ's name. All God's people said, amen and amen. Isn't God good? He truly is. I'd like your reaction then. If you get a chance to look over the supplement, let me know what you think. Or if you see a verse that might be more applicable than the verse that I was able to locate, I'd be interested in that. And then feel free to share this with people who you know they're Christians, but their walk may not be quite what it should be. Or maybe they're struggling and they want to know what their walk should be like. This was really intended in order to give as much guidance, not only to them, but to us. Practical wisdom from the Word of God, the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. Thank you so much. Well, stand with me if you would. We always like to close with the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may you know the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit.